In your Bibles this morning, in 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to be talking this morning about a man named Lot. And if you really, I'm going to put the story together for you, but if you want to read more about it and see the sections about it, you could go to Hebrews 11, 8, Genesis chapter 12, 13, 19, 2 Peter 2, where I'm at, and Acts 7 in the sermon that Stephen gave. All of that together gives you the complete story, basically, if you would. But I'm just picking up at this point from 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter was writing about the fact that there would be ungodly teachers who would come, that there would be people who would try to be deceivers, but that God would take care of them and judge them. He also went on to say that God did not spare the old world because he sent a flood and saved Noah as his family. And then he began about Sodom and Gomorrah. So would you stand as we read God's word, picking up in the middle of that, 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for the opportunity to be in your house and to worship you. Pray that you would anoint me and hide me behind the cross, that it might be your words and not mine, that you would might speak to this congregation by the Holy Spirit the words you have for them. Let us learn from Lot's life and from Abram's life and others, Father, that we might understand the truths that you have for us. We pray for the ill, for the infirm. We pray, Father, for those traveling, and we pray, Father, for our veterans. We thank you for them and those who are serving in the military today. Now guide us into your word. Give us understanding. Bless us and direct us and forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the Bible, as you start to put all of this story together about Lot and Abram, Lot was Abram, and that was his name before he had the promised name of Abraham. He was a nephew of Abraham. Stephen told us in Acts 7, 2-4, that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now what that says is, as we look at it, that Abraham, before he became what we know as Abraham, a follower of God, was a worshiper of idols. He was a pagan in a pagan land, and God appeared to him. And when God appeared to him, he told him, I want you to leave the land that you're in. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to tell you about. He didn't tell him where he was going. And I want you to leave behind your family and everything else. Basically, just take your wife and close family and go, and you'll receive instructions about what I want you to do. He left the land of the Chaldeans, but he took with him Lot and his father and some other people with him. Now, we believe that. You would have theologians who would disagree on that, but we believe that that was going against what God wanted him to do. God did not want these people dragging him down. He wanted him to leave these people and to go on and to set up the kingdom that God had established for him and the rest of the family. It was their choice what they would do. Instead of going directly to Canaan as God was leading him, he stopped in Haran. The best we can tell, that was because his father wanted to stop there, who he had taken along with him on the trip and really shouldn't have taken him as we understand it. So he stayed in the land of Haran until his father died, and then he went to the land of Canaan as God directed him. What I want you to see here sometimes is that we have problems in our life if we have incomplete obedience to God, if we don't do it on God's timetable. So many times we have a tendency to say, well, I did what God told me to do. I went where he wanted me to went. Go. Well, did you go where and when and at the time he wanted you to? The whole point here is that God has a timetable, and when he says, I want you to go and leave your family, he wants you to go and leave your family. If he wants you to go to the land that he's telling you about, he wants you to go to the land he's telling you about. But Abraham faltered along the way, and yet God blessed him. Stephen tells us that God did not give him so much land as to set his foot on, but he promised him that he would have a possession and a land, and he promised him that he would have a great number of children and family that would be like the sand by the seashore, if you would, even at a time when Abraham had no son. And yet God promised it for him. He also told them, prophesying in advance, that they eventually would be 400 years in a strange land in bondage, and that's what happened when they went to Egypt, and they would be evil entreated, but God would judge that nation and would bring his people out to the land of Canaan. If you studied the Bible at all, you know that's true. They were in Egypt for 400 years, they were evil mistreated, and they were led out to the land of Canaan. Abraham, at this point, when he was Abram, left Egypt with his family because he went down into Egypt for a short time. This was before the bondage. He went down there for a short time because of a famine in the land and troubles that were taking place. He went with his family and Lot, and they went south to Bethel, where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and he went to an altar that he had previously made there, and he called on God. The Bible says Lot went with him. Now remember again, the command in the beginning was for Abram to go and to leave of the others behind. Of course, he could take his wife and immediate family with him. The Bible tells us that Abram was a very rich man. He had accumulated wealth. He had silver, he had gold, he had cattle. Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. So you have two men. We have Abram, his nephew Lot, who are dwelling together. They have a lot of cattle and a lot of goods and a lot of servants. And the land is too small for them where they're trying to live. So the Bible tells us there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. In other words, they began fighting each other and going back and forth. No, this is my well. No, this is my well. This is my land. No, this is my land. And we're told something very interesting if you read in the scripture. When it tells us that there was a strife and they could not dwell together. Now, do you understand again why Abram was not supposed to bring anybody with him? Because he was going to drag him down. And there was this strife, but there's an interesting note in the scripture that you can miss if you don't pay attention to it. It says, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Now, what does that tell you? Here we have a God follower who Lot now is a God follower also apparently. They're fighting, followers of Jehovah God. They're fighting over their land. They're fighting over their territory. And who's observing it? The pagans around them. When people of God fight or are contentious, an unbelieving world sees. The scripture puts that as a side note, not just to put it in there, but to tell us that they were wrong in what they were doing. Here are two men, an uncle and his nephew, that could not keep their families together, but fought openly in front of the pagans and was a lousy witness. So Abraham took control of the situation. And he said to Lot, let's not fight. There's plenty of land before us. We don't all have to live together. We can separate. And remember again, that was God's original plan, right? When we get out of God's original plan, that's when we get in trouble. The original plan that they were to separate, because God knew what was going to happen. So he said to his nephew Lot, go where you want to go. Now, who was the command originally given to? Abram. Who is the righteous man that God is dealing with? Abram. But what does Abram say? He doesn't say, I'll take the best for myself. He doesn't say, I'll choose first. He says to his nephew Lot, take what you want. You go where you want to go. There's plenty of land out there, and I will take what's left. The Bible says that Lot looked out and saw the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. In fact, it was such a beautiful sight in the plain of Jordan that it reminded them of the Garden of Eden. It was like the land of Egypt, which was lush and well-watered oasis, and it was near Zoar. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. Look how he chose it, because it was beautiful to the eyes. It was a pleasant place. He didn't consider his uncle. He wanted my. And that's what he got, was what he wanted. Abraham dwelt in Canaan. Lot lived in the cities of the plain. But notice the Bible again. It's very important when you read the Bible that you don't just do a cursory reading of the Bible. You need to look at it. There's not an accident put in there. It's not something just dropped in. Well, we got filler. Let's put filler in today. There's a reason for everything that's there. And the Bible says that Lot chose the cities of the plain, but he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before God exceedingly. Wicked and sinners, terrible. And yet Lot pitched his tent toward them. So every morning when he got up, what was he doing? Looking at Lot. Every night when he went to bed, what was he doing? Looking at the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Every morning, every evening, Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. And his heart was down there. But that city was very evil. After Lot left, God said to Abraham, look as far as you can see. Look at the land. I've given it to you. I've given it to your seed after you. They're going to be like sand. Walk through the length and breadth of it. It's given to you. Abram moved his tent to the plain of Mamre, or what we know as Hebron, and built an altar. Shortly after this, Sodom and Gomorrah was attacked by Chedorlaomer of Elam and three kings. They were opposed by five kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their food was taken, their families were taken, their belongings were taken, and in the midst of all that, Lot's family and food was taken. Abram was told, your nephew has been taken captive. Chedorlaomer and other kings have taken them, taken the goods, taken the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're gone. Abraham got 318 servants that lived in his home, armed them, and went after these kings. Remember, there were four kings. He went after them with 318 of his hired servants from his house and defeated those kings. Because he was operating in the power of God. He rescued Lot. He rescued all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and brought them back and would not keep anything of anybody's except what they needed to eat along the way or whatever. Gave everything back to them. The women were restored. The people were restored. The goods were restored. And God blessed him. The Bible says then that three angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. God told Abraham, I'm about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they are so sinful, their stench has come up to me in heaven. Abraham said, Lord, I just want to intervene. If 50 righteous people are found in the city, would you spare it? And God said, yes, if there are 50 righteous people, I will spare it. Abraham came back and said, oh Lord, don't be upset with me. You listened to me before. If there are 40, would you spare the city? And finally, he worked all the way down to 10. Lord, if there are just 10 righteous, God-fearing people in the city. Now remember, Lot lived there, and his wife and his two daughters. If there are just 10, I will spare the city. And you know what happened next? Three angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring about the destruction because 10 righteous people could not be found there. The cry of the city was so great and so grievous. And so the angels, two of them, then went into the gate of the city. Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. And if you know anything about biblical history and about history, if you sat in the gate, that meant you were in the rulership, the leadership of that community. So here is a righteous man, a God follower, in a town that cannot produce 10 righteous people, that is so sinful, God is going to destroy it off the face of the earth. And here is Lot, sitting as one of the leaders of the city. Lot invited the angels to go to his house. Don't stay in the street tonight, because he knew what the city was like. He told them to come to his home and to stay with him. He made a feast and unleavened bread for them. And then after they had eaten, men from everywhere in the area came and surrounded the house. And as they surrounded the house, they called out and said, the men that are strangers that have come in to dwell with you, bring them out so we can know them. Now, if you want to put that in modern terminology, it means let us have sex with them. So the city surrounded Lot, who was a leader in the community, with two visitors in his home and said, send those men out because we want to have sex with them. Lot pled with them and said, don't do this. This is not the thing to do. You can't treat them that way. And then he did something that's very strange to us. He said, I have two daughters. I will send my two daughters out, and you can do anything you want to them, but don't bother these men. Now you say that's terrible, and it is. And you say it's atrocious, and it is. But you also have to understand this culture. In this culture, you had to do everything you could to protect a guest in your home. A guest in your home was even more important than your own family. If you took someone into your home, you were responsible for them. So he said, take my daughters, do with them what you want to do, but do not bother these men. And they said they would not do it. And he finally said, the people around him said, do it. Do what we tell you to do. Get out of the way, Lot, lest a worse thing happen to you than what we were going to do to those men. And notice the answer of the men. Now remember, Lot sat in the city gate. Lot was a ruler, in some sense of the word, a judge. And now they're saying, this sojourner came to stay with us for a little while, and now he's going to be our judge. He's going to tell us what to do. I don't know what it's like to move around a lot. I don't know what it's like to move into other communities. But I lived in a community some years ago, and in that community, they made it very plain. Now, I was accepted and I was loved and my family was, but they made it very plain in that community. If you haven't lived here 20 years, you're a stranger. you don't have any standing in this community. In fact, in many cases, it was longer than 20 years. But 20 years is the bare minimum. Lot had stayed there for some time, and yet they said, this guy's just temporary here. He's not part of us. We gave him the privilege of sitting in the gate and being a judge, but now he wants to be a judge of everything we do, and he wants to judge our morality and all that kind of stuff. And the Bible says that God swept in with the angels and protected Lot by bringing the angels to bring Lot into the house, shut the door, and then blinded the men at the door. What a picture. All the men who had gathered from every area were blind and couldn't even find the door to open it up to get inside. They were all, from the greatest to the least, were struck with blindness. The Bible says that the angels then told Lot, who have you got in this city? Anybody that's not here in your house? Because God is about to destroy this city. And I've got to get you out of here before he destroys the city. He had two sons-in-laws. Lot went to his sons-in-laws and said, there are two angels at my house. They've come to tell me God's going to destroy this place. Get out. And his sons acted like he was a fool. They didn't believe him. He seemed as one who mocked. Here he was, he had lived in this area. He had been a judge in this area. He had accepted the standards of this area, and now all of a sudden he says, we got to get out of this place because it's too sinful. His sons-in-laws would not listen to him. And so the angel grabbed Lot and his wife and his two daughters and drug them out of the city and said, don't look back. Lot's wife looked back because she didn't like what she was leaving. She wanted to stay behind. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Lot was told, go to the mountains. Don't stay in the plain. Go to the mountains. God's going to destroy this area. You know what Lot did? He said, oh, Lord's been so good to me already. He's been gracious and he's given me some things. I can't go to the mountain. If I go to the mountain, I'll die. I might be killed up there. How about if I stay down here in a little place called Zoar and just let me have the grace of God again? You've been so special in sparing my life. We ought to be careful about taking God's grace for granted. We ought to be careful about impugning the grace of God. So the angels allowed him to go to the little city, and he went and stayed there, and God did not destroy Zoar because of that. And when the sun came up, God rained fire and brimstone, and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Eventually, Lot became afraid in Zoar. Now remember, he wanted to stay in Zoar because that was a special place. I'm afraid of the mountains. But he became afraid of Zoar, and he went to the mountains and hid in a cave there. Isn't it interesting if we would just do God's will first, how things would work better? And you know what happened when he got up in the cave on the hillside? It's a sordid story. Lot's up there, his two daughters are there, and they've decided, you know what? Nobody's going to come around. Nobody's going to help us. Nobody's going to do anything for us. We're not going to ever marry, and our father's going to die without having any male children. And so each girl on a different night got their father drunk, went in and had a sexual relationship with him, and each had a child by their own father. What a sordid story. Now, you remember the scripture I read to you a few moments ago? Verse 7, after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, God delivered just Lot. Now that doesn't mean only Lot. That means justified Lot, righteous Lot. God delivered just Lot, of course, and his two daughters. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word conversation there literally means lifestyle, not just spoken words. Lot had vexed his righteous soul with the lifestyle of the non-believers by living in the midst of them and condoning what they were doing. That's what it's talking about. Notice it and look at it. For that righteous man in verse 8 dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What did Lot do? Lot was a righteous man. He wasn't a perfect man, but righteous means he was virtuous, that he was justified. He was a God follower, but he had casual religion. It was just a casual religion. It didn't change his life. Whenever we talk about a person being saved today, we talk about they repent of their sin, they're sorry for it, they turn from it, and they turn to a new way of life. But some people try to confess their sin and then live with their sin. Do you notice what Lot did? He pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a wicked city. He had his eyes on Sodom and Gomorrah. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He became a part of Sodom and Gomorrah. He became a part of the leadership of Sodom and Gomorrah, but had no impact upon the city whatsoever. He did not get one convert in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He could not even get his two sons-in-laws. But he lived in the midst of their sin and vexed his righteous soul. He did it willingly. I live in a world today, and you live in a world today, that we don't have a choice sometimes. Where we live and where we associate, you walk on the streets today, you turn on your television today, whatever you do, there are four-letter words everywhere. There is terrible language out on our streets. Little children, 2, 3 years old, are hearing the F word all the time, being raised in their families. I hear it if I'm at the gas station, if I'm in a grocery store or wherever I'm at. People say it. It doesn't mean you turn on your TV and you watch police officers. And police officers, many of them, they're great police officers out there, but many of them have lowered their standards to the point that, okay, I got to talk like them for them to understand it. And it hurts my heart to see the police officers lower their standards to the language of the people that they're dealing with. You know what fear I have in my life that I think about it sometimes, especially if I go under anesthesia? I am not one who uses those kind of words. I don't want to be known as someone who uses those kind of words. But when I go under anesthesia, I pray, oh God, please, while I'm under the influence, don't let that stuff come to my mind. Because you see, it's there. When you hear it, it's there. You don't have to use it for it to be there. It's there. And oftentimes it can come out. I have seen some of the sweetest people in nursing homes who have went into dementia who swore like sailors. I've seen some preachers do that, and I don't believe they talked like that in their life. But I've seen it happen. Because what do? We vex our righteous soul if we choose to. Now, some of that we're exposed to and we can't help it. But we do have choices about where we go and what we say and what we do. I try to be very cautious about what I do. Go to very few movies. When I go, I stay away from R-rated, but even PG-13 have become pretty tough anymore. Had someone in our family recently ask, and have asked from time to time, and they have children, what do you think of such and such a movie? Well, I went to it and I was surprised. It was a PG-13. And some of the language and stuff I couldn't stand. And basically I was called a prude. Said, well, every time you see something like that, you tell the language. I thought, well, you got kids. I didn't think you wanted the kids to hear that. There were a lot of other words you didn't want them to hear. How easily we become casual and calloused in our Christianity. I want to give you an illustration. We don't have to go down to their level. Several years ago, back in the 80s, a small community I was pastoring in, there were a lot of things I volunteered for and worked with in that community, and I was on the fire department, I was on the ambulance, and I was also a police officer in town as a reserve police officer. One particular night, I received a call that there had been an accident. The ambulance had picked up the driver who was drunk, and they were escorting him to the hospital because he was claiming injuries. No other police officer was in town, so I had to take the call. The guy was disrupting the ambulance crew, threatening harm to them, and giving them a rough time. I drove up. I got behind the ambulance, which had stopped at this time by City Hall, waiting for me. I climbed on board the ambulance, and I looked this supposedly drunk guy in the face, and I told him, "Do you want to go to the hospital or do you want to go to jail? You've got your choice." He started mumbling and carrying on. I said, "You've got your choice. You go to the hospital, you go to jail." He wanted to go to the hospital because he knew if he went to the hospital, he thought he could get by with what he had done. And I told him, I said, "You're going to the hospital then. I'm going to climb off this ambulance, and you'd better never, ever assault these people again." Now, if you listen to what I said, I never used one curse word. I never used one four-letter word. I did not stoop to him. I had enough English that I could tell him, and he knew what I said, that I was going to back it up. And then I followed that ambulance to the hospital with my red lights on, and he kept asking them inside, "What's that guy doing out there? What's he doing?" And they said, "He's following to make sure you behave yourself." It does not take us to stoop to the level of the world to explain ourselves. Once we start compromising our Christianity, it's easy to compromise it some more. Notice what it says. It vexed his righteous soul. What does that mean? It means it wearied the Spirit of God. It hurt his influence. It hurt his witness. It vexes my soul. If somebody uses God's name in vain, it just goes through me. I can't stop it if I'm out in the world, but it goes through me. What Lot did was he began to compromise and have casual Christianity. Was he saved from everything the Bible says? Yeah, he was, as we would call saved, he was righteous in the Old Testament. God spared him because of his righteousness, but he had no influence on those around him. He could not win his son-in-laws to the Lord, and his own daughters dove into sin to try to bring children to their father. God calls us to be stalwarts for him, to stand strong in our faith, and to live for him. And I would encourage you to think about that. Let's not vex our righteous soul, because you see, the Holy Spirit of God is inside us. And whatever we experience, the Holy Spirit of God experiences. And it grieves God if we willingly. Now, like I said, if we're out on the street, if we're at a gas station, or grocery, we can't stop what people say around us. But we don't have to lower to that. But we don't have to purposely put ourselves in situations. Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was an exceedingly wicked city, but he wanted to go there anyway. And when he got there and found out what it was like, he was willing to compromise basically every religious belief he had to get along. He vexed his righteous soul. Let's be in the center of God's will. Let's follow God's plan. And again, would this have ever happened if Abraham would have just done what he was supposed to do? leave the family behind and do what God called him to do. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Our musicians are coming. You're here this morning. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. I would invite you to come and trust him this morning. We'll show you how. You confess your sin, ask Jesus into your heart, and believe that he'll save you. Christian, some of you need to make, if God has spoken to your heart, let's just make sure that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that we don't practice casual Christianity, but the most important thing in our life is Christianity. Because Christianity, salvation, is more than just being in this church this morning. It's what we do tomorrow when we go to work or out on the street. It's what we do Tuesday or Wednesday or any other day. It's what we do every day with God in our lives. Would you stand together as we sing? Today, we're going to have the blessing on the meal as we dismiss, as our dismissal time also, right across at Fellowship Hall. Anyone, everyone's welcome to join us over there, even if you hadn't planned on it. That's fine. We're going to have the blessing here so that when you go over there, we can go ahead and start through the line and start, go ahead and eat. So let's be dismissed in prayer. Have a blessed week. May God bless you, and especially as we're looking forward to coming of Thanksgiving. Willard, would you dismiss us, please?